Well, greetings in the name of Jesus. I am so inspired. There's few things that motivate me to preach the word more than enthusiastic singing. So thank you for pouring your heart out in worship to our risen Savior. It was about 9 years ago, there was a plane that had a problem near New York City. And remember the story was it Captain Sullenberg was the hero who brought the plane down on the Hudson? And if I have it right, not one life was lost in that aircraft, which is pretty incredible. It's referred to as the miracle on Hudson. Isn't it ironic that 9 years later, there was a helicopter, same area. Was it the exact same body of water? One of very close to the place where the miracle in Hudson happened. A helicopter just a week or two ago went down, and five lives were lost. What was ironic? I read an account of that happening this week. And what I found very interesting in the account that happened just a week or two ago with the lives that were lost, all but one in the helicopter, that there was three safety features on the helicopter that were designed to save lives that were the exact or that were very responsible for the loss of their lives. One was a shutoff valve, the fuel shutoff valve. I guess that's the first thing that went wrong. It's designed for safety, and I'm not sure I can explain it, but I'm just relaying an article that I read. That supposedly went wrong. Secondly, the helicopter was going down. Secondly, there's flotation devices under the helicopter that are designed to inflate perfectly so the helicopter can come down on water if need be. And ironically, there was a glitch in the inflation of those devices, and the one inflated and the other one didn't. And that, therefore, when the helicopter went down, it just like quickly one side hit air, the other side didn't, and it flipped it into the water. Thirdly, this helicopter was designed for sightseeing, and I think they were going for a photo shoot or something like that, and you know, that'd be pretty neat to go to New York City. I would enjoy that and fly right by the Statue of Liberty. I think they did that. And what was really neat about this is there's no doors on the helicopter. Would that be, that'd be a little bit thrilling, wouldn't it? But just to ensure safety, there's secure harnesses that strap all the passengers in. And you know, and they're for safety. And if it wouldn't have been for the harnesses, they could have all got out. In fact, that's why the pilot got out. He was able to free himself from the harness, but all the others were so securely held there that he went down. This might be all illustrations have breakdowns, but I couldn't help but think, in relation to that comparison, what happened there, the miracle or tragedy on the Hudson, I wonder how many people across the world adhere to something that they feel there's safety in it, and it might be the exact thing that brings their downfall. And I'm specifically thinking of adhering to vain religion, whatever flavor it might be. Doesn't matter if it's Buddhism, you take a devout Buddhist, you take a devout Muslim, you take somebody that's a careless adherent to even Christian values but without the transformed, changed life that experiences the power of the resurrection. And I wonder how many putting their things into a false security. Anyway, like I said, that might be a not a very good illustration, but my goal is to bring our mutual gaze this morning on Christ. That is my prayer. I pray that we could just put our gaze on Jesus Christ and specifically the resurrection. I want to pick up the story. If you were at Fairview on Friday night, you heard Brother Brian go through the account of the crucifixion in a very detailed manner. And so I'm just going to pick up the story right after where he left off, if you will. And I'd like to look at the resurrection. And then I want to examine our response. I want to maybe spend a little bit of time on responses to the resurrection. We're going to get some out of the biblical account. And then I would like to close with honestly asking ourselves, is that power working in me today? Is that power, the resurrection power, is it working in me today? So that's kind of the direction that I'd like to go in the message. And I believe what we're talking about is the greatest event that history has ever seen. The greatest event that history has ever seen. And the world has seen some pretty incredible events. I mean, that have impacted lives on a huge scale. And there are people that are much more versed in history than I am that actually attempt to give you their opinion of the top 10 events in history, world history, that have affected lives. And that was really interesting to me to look at some of the events that people think that have impacted lives. And one of the first ones was the American Revolution. Some people believe that event has impacted so many, that has a world effect. Well, be that as it may, the Reformation is on that list. And I believe that's a very accurate one. The Reformation era, the World Wars are on the list. Gutenberg in the 1400s, he's on the list with the printing press. The life of Muhammad, founding of Islam. Yeah, probably. We're talking about events that have affected lives on a world scope, world history. The Pax Romana, the 200-year period of peace right before the time of Christ, where those fighting Romans developed a road system and a postal system and a justice system like none other. Probably was tremendously influential. The Berlin Wall. And there are those that have included the life of Christ. But I want to suggest to you all the things that I mentioned of world history. You compact, you put all them together, multiply them times 10, if you will, into one event. And it does not come close to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about impacting lives, how it's going to have a direct bearing on everybody's life. Doesn't matter if you are here this morning and an adherent to the Christian faith and have the power working in you, that has a direct bearing on your life. Also, if you're here this morning and you're rejecting that power, or all the millions and billions maybe that are rejecting the power, that event is going to have a direct impact on their life, especially in their future. So we're talking about an amazing event this morning, probably the most amazing event that ever happened, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Title could be Our Response to the Resurrection. Resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Take it away, everything else will crumble. Mark it down. Take away the resurrection from your theology, everything else will crumble. It stands. The Christian faith stands firm on the finished work of Jesus, which includes the resurrection. Sometimes I think we are maybe a little guilty, even myself, in thinking of the work of Christ going to the cross, and that is very important. There'd be no resurrection without the cross, but it doesn't stop there, because there are those that have given their life. I just heard this week of a Buddhist that gave his life for his people, hung something around his neck, drowned himself simply because he made a deal with the king. now I'm, I didn't record this, but he made a deal with the king that if he, as long as he stays underneath the water, the king will allow people to exit his domain. And the king said, sure, we'll do that. And so the one Buddhist gave his life and hung, drowned himself. He was down there for a long enough time for all the people, all his people to escape. Anyway, that's pretty noble. But it stops at the grave. It ends at the grave. Muhammad, whatever all he did, you can go to his tomb. So we're talking about the Christian faith. Take away the resurrection. Everything else will crumble. But the resurrection validates and authenticates every stone in the building. And don't minimize any one of the stones that are important to the building. But the resurrection validates and authenticates every stone. 1 Corinthians 15 would be a good text. I'm not going to go there. But that in that text, we're told that without the Christian faith, without the resurrection, there's no Christian faith. There's no hope. There's no salvation. Our preaching's in vain. Disciples are all liars. Paul said he would be a liar. In fact, we're all still in our sins, and we're of all men most miserable. That'd be a good text to go through on resurrection morning. But what I would like to do this morning, turn to a very familiar passage, Matthew 28, and I would like to real quickly go over 10 verses in Matthew 28, where we will see the greatest event that has ever happened in the history of mankind. Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to go through 10 verses. I'm going to go through them kind of quickly. And while you're turning there, I don't know why I chose Matthew. I did read every one of the Gospels, the resurrection account, and there's something just beautiful about that because everyone gives a little bit of a different angle, a little bit of different perspective, and so on. And you read all four, you get a panoramic view that harmonizes so beautifully that you can stand in awe. Maybe like just reading one of the Gospels, maybe limit you just a little bit. Matthew seems to approach the subject from the perspective of a few women. And with the Matthew account, you have, I believe, more emotion and more feeling buried in the account. And maybe that's why I chose Matthew, because I do appreciate looking at things through a human perspective, where the rubber meets the road, how we feel about subjects and incidences and so on, because we are definitely emotional beings. We do fear, we have joy and so on, and we'll see all that in these women as they witness the resurrection. So Matthew 28, you're there. Matthew 28, verse 1. Actually, let me just give you a little bit of a context where we're breaking in. In the prior chapter, preceding verses, we have the burial of Christ. We have the account where Joseph so nobly took the body of Jesus at Pilate's request, and he gave it a very proper burial with respect. Tremendous respect. And not only that, buried in that, in Matthew 27, after the body had a very respectful burial, you know what happened? It's incredible. The Pharisees thought, you know what? Hey, this could get bad. And they knew that he said he will rise in 3 days. They knew that. So he thought, well, they didn't believe that was going to happen, but they knew, the disciples knew that too. So they thought they're going to mastermind this thing and get one step ahead of the disciples. And just in case the disciples go and pull one and steal the body out, they wanted to make sure that this doesn't happen. In fact, it says that the latter end will be worse than the first if they get that accomplished. So they went to Pilate and said, give me a guard. Give me a guard to put a watch over this tomb. And the Pilate said, you got it. And a guard, by the way, is usually about 60 soldiers, mind you. 60 of the most well-trained, disciplined fighting Romans. I wish I had a slide to put up of a guard. And off they go. Put yourself in their shoes. A team of 60 of Rome's best to guard a dead man. I can imagine they walked out and said, well, if they were into cards, they probably said, let's take some cards along. If they were into dice, they probably said, let's take dice along. If they were into picnics, they probably said, let's take a picnic lunch along. This is going to be about as easy as it gets. They didn't know. They didn't know that they were in the arena of all-time history. And it would have probably been, no, not easier. It would have been the same responsibility for them to go and stand on the eastern shore and say, keep the sun down for the day. Or draw a line across the tide when the tide comes in and they had the order of keep the tide back. They didn't know that. They were going to guard a dead man. So off they go to their picnic, but they didn't realize what arena they were in. Let's pick it up. Verse 1. I think I'll just go ahead and read all 10 verses. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, that's those 60 guards, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Fact, let's go back and read that all together. Are you right there with me? Just those two phrases, for he's not here, for he is risen. Ready? He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. I think I'll stop reading there. The next couple of verses are quite interesting, but picks up the account where the guards go back to the chief priests and give a vivid illustration of the resurrection to the very ones that were trying so hard to stop any kind of report that would go out. But the first thing I want to notice, just have a few things that I'd like to pull out of the 10 verses that I just read. Number one is the time. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, towards the first day of the week. So that's early on what we call Sunday morning. First day of the week. You know what I found interesting? In all the Gospels, every single one is so clear and emphatic about that. Every Gospel is very, it starts out so clearly. And even some of the Gospels in include the day of the preparation and things leading up. For some reason, the day seemed to be pretty important. And there's significance to that because first day of the week, we now call the Lord's Day, and this was very significant to the early believers as well. They seemed to make a shift from gathering on the last day of the week, known as the Sabbath, and you'll find references at least once or twice in the book of Acts, how they would come together on the first day of the week to break bread, and in 1 Corinthians 16 talks about collecting your offering on the first day of the week. And so on. No, I just wanted to mention that. That seems to be a very noted part of the resurrection. And really, I think it's important to connect the dots in our society. That's why we're here today. That's why we're here on the first day of the week. We're here to celebrate the resurrection. He rose. And we start our week out in coming together to worship and to praise the Lord and what he's done so marvelously with the resurrection. Someone said it like this: in the Old Testament, it was the 6 days of creation, and then it was the Sabbath. Work 6 days, then you rest. And this plan is so much more marvelous than even the creation itself. And I would agree with that. Creation, I don't want to minimize creation, but redemption is just so incredible when we think of God redeeming mankind. Well, secondly, the second thing I'd like to pull out is the first witnesses. I am so interested in the fact that the first witnesses were these devoted women. You know, if God would have asked you, as you look at the, read all the Gospels, and God would say, now who do you think would be a good candidate for to witness the resurrection, witness me? Who should I appear to first? I'd have never thought of Mary Magdalene. Maybe you would have. I'd have probably had Peter up there somewhere for, give him some credit for all his dash and dare, but... And maybe this is not that important, but it seems to me that God had something in mind, and I can't unlock it. I don't know. There's people who have various ideas of why the women were the ones. You know what one commentator said? Oh, it's simple, because they were there. Because they were there. I like that. Sometimes we can maybe complicate things. Yeah, that's true. Where were the disciples? They weren't there. Women, they were there. God bless these dear women. And women tend to have maybe be more emotional beings than men are. And there was something of sympathy. And God uses this in women in his kingdom. God uses this over and over again. A woman is able to sympathize in, I believe, to a degree that maybe us men are limited. And they seem to be so sympathetic. So they got up early in the morning. Early. I don't know what time they got up. Maybe they didn't sleep all night because it was so on their minds. Mark's gospel says that they came to anoint the body. And Mark's gospel tells us that they were so concerned about the stone because they were women. They didn't. The stone, by the way, was often about a 2-ton stone. And God bless those women, their faith. And they were there. They saw, they were part of the, when Joseph put the body in, one of the gospels records that. And so they knew the stone was there, but they went and they were going to anoint the body. I tell you, you talk about faith. Figuring somehow the stone's going to get away. But they were talking about it in Mark. How are we going to get the stone away? Well, let's move on. Another point is, or another thing that I'd like to highlight is the earthquake. And that's in verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake. And it tells us right here why the earthquake happened. Because the angel descended from heaven. So an angel came. And that seemed to be an earthquake, and God did that back at the crucifixion as well. There was an earthquake, so the earth was quaking. By the way, there is this myth that the stone was rolled away to let Jesus out. That's very much of a myth. It doesn't make sense that Jesus could raise from the dead, experience the resurrection, but sit there and wait for the stone to be rolled away. The stone wasn't rolled away for Jesus to get out, but the stone was rolled away for man to get in. This earthquake happened, and the angels were described here as, here it seems to be one. Mark's gospel has two, so I like to picture it of there was angelic beings all around. This had to be an arena, quite an arena in the angelic world, and there was probably... appearances of angels at various times, one, then two. But I'm convinced that all the accounts in the scripture harmonize beautifully. And the countenance was like lightning and white raiment. And by the way, the earth stopped shaking, but the soldiers didn't. It says in verse 4, as for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And that's pretty incredible to me that this group of 60 just, they were like dead. 60 men to guard a dead man, and it turns out they became as dead men. You know, Psalm 2 talks about God sitting back and laughing. You've read that? Where people gather together against God's work, and it says, God sits back in the heavens and he laughs. And I don't know what all that looked like, but I can imagine God was laughing at the attempts to stop the plan that he had from the very beginning. So let's just go on with the story. Then the focus turns on the angel. The angel talks to the women. And you know, brothers and sisters, these two words have become so precious to me. And it's the simple words, fear not. And one of the commentators I read made it very clear. It was Harold Martin. He said, mark it down, that they were not talking to the soldiers. And I thought about that. You know, all the fear nots in Scripture? That was always to dedicated and devoted people. If one is not dedicated and devoted, they have every reason to tremble before a holy God. But if you're dedicated and devoted to the Lord Jesus, I'm convinced that he will whisper those same words to you over and over and over again. Fear not. So that was precious to me as I just thought about the Lord's telling the angels not to fear. And he says, I know who you seek. I know. Rest in that, brother. Rest in that, sister. God knows. God says, I know what you're about. If your heart's not right, God knows. If your heart's right, God knows. Here, the heart was right. The heart was right. God knows. God said, I know who you're seeking. I know. God knows. And then the angel said, I know you're seeking Jesus. He was crucified. And then come the most glorious words in Scripture. He's not here, but he's risen. And then he said, come and see. Come. I don't know. That's just precious to me as well. These angels ministered deeply to the Lord ministered deeply to his devoted followers. And this time it happened through angelic beings. And said, come and see. Come and see it. And I believe they came inside and looked and they saw just what the disciples saw. This account doesn't pick it up, but read John. I almost use the account of John. That includes the race. I like races. Peter and John, they raced. You know that. These women went back and told Peter and John, and Peter and John raced. You know who won? It was John. John won. He came, but then John was a little skeptic. He came to the door of the sepulcher. He's a little hesitant. He won the race, but he stopped, and he's, you know, backing up, looking in, and whew, here comes Peter. He doesn't know anything about hesitation. He probably knocked John down as he went running in. And you know what? Those two men saw exactly what the women saw. An empty tomb. Not only an empty tomb, but all the grave clothes were lying there. Not only that, one of the Gospels said that the napkin that was put over the head was right where the head was. So you've got the grave clothes laying exactly how the body laid. The napkin that covered the head was folded right beside where the head was. Incredible. These women looked in and they saw it. And they didn't know what to do. So there are times where you don't know what to do. God helps you, tells you what to do. In this case, the angel said, now go. So first it was, don't be afraid. Here's what happened. Come and see it. And you know what? They didn't get to spend, I don't think they spent too much time there. The angel was pretty insistent. Now go. Go and tell. Come and see. Go and tell. And you know what they did? Verse 8, look at it. They departed quickly. Well, actually, I missed one part. Go, and then they said, you'll see Jesus. Go and you'll see Jesus. He'll meet you in Galilee. I told you. So you know what they did? Somehow I want to capture this in the message. Here is the link of obedience that is so important in light of the resurrection. They went. They departed quickly from the sepulchre, and they went with reverence or fear. That's a reverential awe and great joy. And they ran. They did run to tell the disciples. And you know what happened then? All of a sudden, somebody stopped them. Jesus met them. And Jesus said, all hail. Some people think it means, hi. Some people think it means, rejoice. I'm not sure exactly what it really means. My Bible has a side note, rejoice. And they looked and they saw it was Jesus. And you know what they did? I did the same thing. They just fell down and they hung on to his feet. It was an act of homage or worship that often happened. And Jesus accepted the worship. There's no indication that he didn't accept that. He accepted their worship. But then Jesus said, don't be afraid. Everything's going to be okay. But go tell. And they went. Well, then he said, go tell. And then tell them that they'll see me too. You see that in verse 10? That is so beautiful. They will see me too. And I think I'm going to stop the story there just a little bit. And just to assure you that therein, what we just read is probably it is the greatest story that was ever told, that will ever happen in human history. And here we are today, we just read it, and now we're going to talk a little bit about response. Believing. One of the saddest commentaries that I read in the Bible is verses 11 through 14. What a picture of the human heart. And these were the chief priests. These were the ones that had responsibility, spiritual responsibility. And they concocted a lie. And they said, well, the guards came back. It's so ironic that the guards came and gave them the resurrection message. The guards, mind you. And they said, well, here's what we're going to do. Here's what you're going to say. And they pulled out great sums of money, a lot of money. It wasn't the five that they split. Great sums of money. And by the way, for a Roman guard to say he was sleeping on the job, you risk death. The chief priest said, don't worry about that. If that gets back to the governor, we'll be right to the governor. We'll do it again. We'll say, so now imagine being one of those Roman guards, 60 of them. They start walking away. Some innocent bystander walks up to them and says, hey, you guys are the Roman guards. Tell me about it. Fell asleep. Oh, and then what? Disciples came while we slept, stole the body of Jesus. Okay? All 60 fell asleep at one time? Yeah. They came in while you slept, rolled that stone away, took a human body, folded the napkin. Nobody stirred. Yeah. You know what? That's the lie that probably sheds the most evidence on the story. Then they probably jingle their coins a little bit in their pockets. Money. So that's a sad story. That's their response. I want to ask you, just as we close this beautiful resurrection story message, I just want to ask you and examine myself, what's my response? How do I respond to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? You know, men have concocted amazing theories, and I spent too much time, like I usually do, on bunny trails that don't really profit. But it was kind of interesting. There is so many theories to explain away, and I'm guessing that nobody here needs to have a theory explained to invalidate the resurrection. But there are people that have spent much time, the mistaken identity theory, the semi-coma theory, where he was in a semi-coma all this time, and then the hallucination theory, where everybody was hallucinating, all 60, all the witnesses, so many theories, no burial theory. I'm not going to waste our time, but I'm convinced that every one of us respond to the resurrection in maybe one of about seven ways. And maybe there's only two, you believe it or you don't believe it, but in the not believing it category, there's probably a lot of different flavors. While we think we might be exempt, I'm not sure we are. First of all, there's rationalism. You might rationalize, and I don't think there's somebody that worships the mind of man so much here that says, if you can't rationalize it, it can't be true. But that's what rationalism believes. If you can't rationalize it as a human, it can't be true. Some famous philosopher said, I think because I am because I think, something like that. Rationalism. Don't think that gets too close. Unbelief. That's another response. Simply deny the facts. I don't believe it. Don't believe it. Unbelief. Third category, the doubters. There could be honest doubters. I think Thomas was an honest doubter. We call him a doubting Thomas. But sometimes it's a very hypocritical doubt, which continues to deny evidence long after it's so clear. Then there's ignorant people. They're just, they don't know. They haven't heard. In fact, there are people that have not heard the resurrection story. Then there's hostile ones. And this one goes so much further than rationalism or unbelief or ignorance or doubt. This includes anger. The emotion of anger is woven into whatever they believe, and they come against it with great hostility, and they are determined in every way they can to discredit it. I'm going to suggest that all those five probably aren't that close to us. Maybe there is. But the sixth one is indifference. Indifference simply means it happened, but it doesn't really matter to me. It makes no claim on my life. It doesn't make a difference in my Monday through Saturday. I don't really care. It's not really a priority in my life. I don't really spend that much time thinking about it. This list is not original with me, but that hit me, indifference. And then the last one is faith. And I hope that's where we're at this morning. Faith is one that moves you into action. And you believe it, you apply it, you adhere to it, and it becomes a cornerstone in your life, and you build everything that you live for around the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and your life is engaged in going and telling. Not only that, we could go right through Matthew 28. You know what comes right at the heels of Matthew 28? Go ye therefore into all nations and teach them, baptize them, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So beautiful. Apostle Paul, you don't have to turn here, but let's just listen to him. Let these words saturate your mind as you think about the resurrection. And we're talking about a response. He says, oh, that I might know him. That's Paul saying, I just want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Do you want to know the power of his resurrection? And the fellowship of his sufferings, made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You get what he's saying? He's saying, I want to know Christ. I want to know that power. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to have the same life that is conformed to death, just like Jesus was. And that's the way I'll get to the resurrection. That's the way that I will attain my own resurrection. And that's your only hope, by the way. Your only hope is if you experience the first resurrection. The first resurrection when they're raised unto life. There's a second resurrection which you're raised unto death. And we talked about that in Revelation 20. The 1,000-year reign comes between the two resurrections. But John says, the hour is coming. All that which are in the grave will rise. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life. They that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. But Paul goes on. He's talking about the resurrection. He says, I haven't attained it yet. Either I'm not perfect yet. But I follow after. I want to apprehend. That means I want to continue. I want to keep going. I want to lay hold of this. And then he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this is what I'm doing. I am forgetting the things that are past, which are behind. But I'm reaching forth to the things which are before. I'm pressing towards the mark. And he just goes through his life and his goals. And that's, I ask myself, is that where I'm at? Is that my response to the resurrection? Or is it just a theory that I adhere to? Or do I say, I am pressing towards the resurrection, my own physical or bodily resurrection. That's my hope, beyond the grave. The first resurrection, when we're raised incorruptible. That's what Paul is saying. I get pretty excited about thinking of our own resurrection, your resurrection. And then there's one more aspect. Is it really working in your life today? You know, Paul says, the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you and he'll quicken your mortal body. And the subject is, are you walking in the flesh or the spirit? Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, oh, that your eyes would be open, that you could understand who you are. You know your calling and so on. Do you know that you have the same power that was wrought when God rose Jesus from the dead? I'm paraphrasing. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, brothers, sisters. There are days in my life where I say, where is it? Do you? Where is the power? I've concluded there's only two options in those days. And I'm going to conclude that every one of you knows what I'm talking about. Maybe it's, if it's not personally for you, like it is for me, it's probably, well, where's the power in my brother? Where's the power in my sister? Two options. There's a Garden of Gethsemane, and there's a cross before the resurrection. And there's some days where we're simply in Gethsemane or we're on the cross. But there's not a thing that we know that is hindering our relationship with God. And I think we've got to be careful. Secondly, there are times where we simply know, if I have a problem with anger towards a brother, you know, just like that angel said, you saw it, now go. And by the way, you'll see Jesus as you go. That took obedience. That took a step of obedience to go. And as they went, they saw Jesus. And I wonder if that's my problem sometimes. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addressed the five top, well, that's my words, that's my theory, five top things that man is prone to. Number one, anger. Number two, lust. Number three, dishonesty. Number four, retaliation. Number five, favoritism. Oh, they hurt. They get so close. In every one of those areas, there's some practical things to do. If I'm an angry man, you know what? Don't come to the altar and act like it's okay. Go. Go. Leave it. Drop it. Go. That's what we don't do. And then we miss the resurrection power. Lust. Practical things. Right eye, that hit me as I was studying. Your right eye, that's not all your vision. So there, do something radical. Radical. And then I believe there's going to be resurrection power. Dishonesty. Oh, that's so easy to be dishonest, is it not? Read the practical things to do, and you get resurrection power. Retaliation. Oh, it has been said by them of old time, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. No, away with that. You want resurrection power. Now you go and you do things you never were able to do to before. They ask for the coat. Oh, here's the cloak also. Go 1 mile. Yeah, I'll go with you too. There will be resurrection power. Favoritism. It has been said by them, I can't quote it, but the issue is love everybody. And Jesus says, if you just love those that are good to you, what power do you got? Try to reach out and text somebody that has just really, really been hard on you and bless them. Resurrection power guaranteed. I trust this message has been a blessing to you as we celebrate the resurrection power. Let's all stand for a closing prayer. And my prayer is that we will all go away just so excited about the resurrection. Secondly, look inward and say, well, how do I respond? And thirdly, ask ourselves, is there any specific area where I am going to put my one foot in front of the other, just like the angel had to do, and experience the resurrection power? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for that power that raised Jesus from the dead. We bless you. We praise you. Lord, we realize that it leaves us with a response, and our heart's desire is to respond in faith, which includes obedience. And thank you, Lord, that that resurrection power is available to us today. We also want to thank you for the days where we experience our gardens and our Good Fridays and our even what seems to be days in the tomb. But Lord, we just put one step in front of the other through those days, knowing that there is resurrection power behind the clouds. Thank you for your love and your mercy to us as your children. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.